Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, good morning. Before we come before God's word, shall we just quickly pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is living. We thank you that your word speaks today as it has always done. And so we pray this morning that you would help us to understand what this passage means for us. Please open our hearts, we pray, through your Spirit as we hear. And please help us to think and to act on what we hear, we pray, in your name. Amen. Philip has been a busy man, hasn't he? Philip, who we saw last week in Samaria. Philip, who the week before that had been chosen to give out or distribute food. He's been on the run in between. And here now we find him again in the middle of the action. This man, Philip, he must have wondered when he was going to have a chance to sit down. A chance to catch up on those episodes of Netflix that he'd missed out on recently. He was busy, but he's in the middle of the action here as we open up this section of Acts. Not sure if you like comics. You like comics when you're growing up or even now. My favorite ones, the Beano. Remember the Beano? Yeah. Dandy? Yeah. Roy of the Rovers? No, a few, yeah. I've got a whole collection of those. I'm still waiting for the time to sell them and earn my millions. Tintin? Love Tintin. I learned all my history through Tintin. And Asterix? Yeah, I love a bit of Asterix. They're all good, aren't they? Because they take you through a story in small chunks. And they take you from main action to main action to main action, like in a storyboard. And if you were going to write out the story that we just had read for us as a comic, it would probably go something like this. There's a man in a chariot reading a scroll with a puzzled look. That'd be the first picture. Second picture, there's a man suddenly appears next to his chariot. And he asks the questions, "Can I help?" Second picture. Third picture, you'd have the man and Philip chatting. in the chariot together. The last picture, you might have Philip baptizing this man in some water. If you break it down into those kind of main sections, it's quite simple. It's quite a simple story. And sometimes we can read our Bibles like that, can't we? Sometimes we can look at a story and we can break it down and think, oh yeah, I can see what's going on. I can see the main bits. But occasionally, we just need to do a bit more drilling, a bit more digging down. And that's what we're going to do with this story this morning. You see, we should have questions. We've been thinking of questions so far this morning. We should have questions like, why is this story here? Why on earth does Luke choose this story to be placed in this part of his book? What does this story, this passage, teach me about God? And how is this passage asking me to respond? Those are the questions that should always surface when we read Scripture. And if we do that with this story, I want to suggest we find two really clear and simple things, but actually really profound things. The first thing we discover is God guides Philip. God guides Philip. You see, down in your Bibles, if you've still got your Bibles open, which I trust you have, you can look at verse 26, right at the beginning of the story. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. An angel of the Lord is sent. Philip's not given a reason to go. He's just told, go to this road. And we might observe in the midst of that going that he is obedient. He doesn't say, well, hang on a minute, I'm so tired. All that stuff I've just done in Samaria, I'm knackered. No, he goes. He's obedient. He obeys the command. And then on his journey, he just happens to bump into this Ethiopian man. A coincidence, we might think. We're just reading it as a story. Oh, what a coincidence. And yet if we read verse 26, it's no coincidence that Philip bumps into this man when he does. Coincidences don't exist when God is involved. This is the man God has led Philip to. And Luke gives us a really detailed description of the man, doesn't he? You notice that? An important treasury official from Kandake, the queen of the Ethiopians, which was at the time that this was written, literally the ends of the earth, that portion of Africa. And as was customary for royal officials who served the queen, he had been castrated. He was a eunuch. So a sign of loyalty to the queen. And this bears an extra significance because what we're also told is he's been worshipping in Jerusalem. So he's on his way back from Jerusalem. He is most likely someone who has adopted Judaism. Someone who has chosen it as his religion. And he's been on a pilgrim to that city, Jerusalem. But as a eunuch, as he's gone to Jerusalem, as he's gone to celebrate and to worship, there would have been something negative for him. Because the temple would not allow someone who is a eunuch, someone in his position, inside the temple, inside the inner part. He would have had to stand around the outside, like an outsider. So he goes, he wants to be there, but all the time he's there, he's reminded, I can't be fully part of this. There's something stopping me. I'm being blocked. But he still went. And he was still happy to follow those traditions of the Jews. And it might well have been heard that when he was in Jerusalem, he's heard something of the apostles. Remember the apostles, this is where they're based. This is where all the speeches that Peter has given, that they've all been in Jerusalem. Some wonderful things have happened in Jerusalem. It might well have been that this man has seen that or been part of the crowd that's witnessed. We're not told, but it's highly likely. And then we find him on his way home in a chariot, and he's reading. And he's reading a specific part of what in those days would have been Scripture, or what we know as the Old Testament, from Isaiah. But then in verse 29, the Spirit tells Philip, again, you've got this shove, this guiding hand. Go to that chariot and stay near it. It's no accident that Philip ends up right by this chariot. It's God's guiding hand. God's guiding Philip to this man at this point. And we don't know what's happened before this time. We don't know what this Ethiopian believes. We don't know when he became, when he adopted Judaism. But he has been on a spiritual journey to get to this point. And Philip, right at this point, is guided to this man, to speak to him, to listen to him. It is God's hand. It is God's guiding. That's what Luke tries to draw out for us. It's no accident, this occurrence. But God guides, but he's also willing to use Philip. God uses Philip. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? You might well think that's a brave and strange question. You ever tried that when you're on the tube in London? It's bizarre when you go on the tube, isn't it? I was travelling on the tube this week, and I made the horrendous mistake of looking at someone in the eye. That is literally the worst offence you can do on the tube. So to ask them a question would be horrendous, wouldn't it? So in our culture, this seems strange. But for Philip, this is exactly the right question. Because the Ethiopian replies straight away, how can I unless someone explains it to me? How can I? I'm reading it, but it doesn't make sense. So Philip hops up on the chariot and sits with this man. This man with a scroll on his lap. Wouldn't have had Bibles in those days. Would have had to buy a scroll. You would have had to unroll it at a certain point. And the scroll, as we've said, is opened at Isaiah 53. And in verse 32, we find those passages in Isaiah 4. Look down in your Bibles again. You might well know these verses, but let's just refresh them. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's what he's reading. That's what doesn't make sense. Because in verse 33, we find that question that the Ethiopian asks. Tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he speaking in the first person? Or is he talking about someone else? What's going on in these verses? He says to Philip, I don't understand. And so Philip starts explaining the gospel, explaining the Bible. But he starts with those words, with that passage we're told. He starts there and then goes on to show. He goes on to point to Jesus. He goes on to show how it is Jesus who was led like that lamb. It's a picture language. Jesus was led like that lamb and he was pinned to a cross. Philip explains how Jesus didn't complain of the injustice that was right there. Every time you look at the cross, you cry out, that's not fair. Philip explains this. He didn't cry out, this isn't fair. He willingly went, and he willingly sacrificed his life. And then he explains, this is why he did it. He did it so that you Ethiopian man, could come to Christ, to come to your Father, because of what Christ has done. It should have been you, Philip might have said. It should have been you who was pinned to that cross for your sins, but it wasn't. Christ has done it. You can now come to him. And the man listens to Philip, and he understands what he's saying. You see, this man who had no hope of entering even the temple now realizes, I can meet with God. Everything has been broken down. I don't need to be on the outside anymore. That's the significance for this man. I am now part of his family through Jesus. And we ask ourselves this morning, do we really understand the significance for this man? What he was, the struggles he had every time he would go to Jerusalem, the struggles he had of thinking, I want to be part of this, but I can't. And yet he suddenly finds out, I can, through Jesus. And maybe we sometimes feel like that. Maybe you're here feeling like that this morning. I attend church. I attend this building. And yet I still feel on the outside. I still feel like there's part of me that is being blocked. Well, like this man, we ask the question, what do we need to submit? Do we really understand what Jesus has done? He has cleared the whole path so that we can enter into God's presence. He's done that for us. There's nothing left for you to clear out the way. The weight of past sins block us. The feeling that we're not quite good enough for God block us. The worry that we're not maybe as good as the person sat next to us in the pew, it blocks us. It hinders us sometimes. And what we read here is, actually, this man is no different. And yet he grasps, Jesus has done everything for me. He's listening to the Lamb's voice. I've paid it all, Jesus says. It is finished, Jesus says on the cross. You don't need to stand outside on the periphery anymore. You can enter. And that's what this man does. Because in verse 36, he says, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Well, the simple answer is nothing can stand in the way anymore. Because Jesus has done it. You are free to enter into that relationship. And that's what this man does. He enters into that relationship through Jesus. And so Philip gets out with a man and baptizes him. And we're left with this reminder of the importance of baptism again. Here is a believer, someone who trusts in Jesus now, someone who has grasped everything that has been done for him. And he's baptized. That symbol, that sign of what's happening in your heart. Baptism. We've got a baptism in a few weeks. And some of the testimonies that you're going to hear are going to be very similar, possibly, to this man. And then Philip just goes. Again, we're reminded, God's guiding hand. He's taken. He's done his job there. This man is now a believer. And so we're told that Philip goes, and he preaches the gospel in towns, other towns, before finally reaching Caesarea. And we come back to meet Philip later on in Acts. And ironically, he has four daughters. So I have a special sympathy with him. The Ethiopian man, though, he rejoices. You notice that? He rejoices. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. The eunuch didn't see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. See, someone who grasps what Jesus has done, someone who grasps that there's no more boundaries in front of them, someone who grasps the fact that they are now belonging to a Father in heaven, their only response should be joy. And that's what this man feels, joy, delight, relief, you would imagine. That weight gone. Now the danger for us is as we read this story, we become a little bit cynical, don't we? The man who Philip is led to already is reading a Bible. That never happens to us. You never see anyone do that on the 213 as they go through Cheam. The people I speak with don't know about the Bible, you say. Well, this man is also, he's actually prepared to read the Bible with Philip. He actually invites him. That never happens. And this man actually wants to hear an explanation. Well, whenever I go and explain the Bible or try, I just get resistance. I just get told to go away. Not as politely as that sometimes. And Philip actually knows his Bible. I'm not a skilled wordsmith like Philip is. I don't know the Bible as well as he does, we say. And maybe as we look at Philip, we can kind of picture ourselves a little bit like that boy or girl at the top of a 10-meter diving platform. Have you ever stood at the top of a 10-meter diving platform? No? It's bad. And you stand at the top, and you are the next one in the queue. And the person in front of you stands on the edge of the platform. And they jump off. And they perform the most wonderful, marvelous, perfect triple-tucked somersault. And then they enter the water from 10 meters up. And there's just a small ripple. And you look and you think, I'm next. I've got such a big thing to follow. If I try and do that, it's going to end up in pain. Severe pain. It's going to end up in embarrassment. It's going to end up in an almighty splash at the bottom, not that tiny ripple. And we can sometimes look and examples like that and think, I can never do that. And yet if we break it down, what does Philip do in these verses? I want to suggest he does five things, very simple things. You see, Philip is willing, first of all, to be used. God's call for Philip is to go and share. That's the command. And we saw last week, as Philip went to Samaria, that same obedience. Go and share. And last week it was speaking to a large crowd. This week it's just with one person. But the same obedience, the same willingness to be used is there. He's also willing to ask questions or ask a question. This one-to-one conversation is started by that question that Philip asks. He stands by the chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? One question. Philip doesn't download everything that he knows. He just asks a simple question. And we sometimes forget that when we're going around as Christians, actually, we live in relationship with the people around us. And that relationship is often started by just asking questions, not necessarily biblical questions, just asking a question. How are you? How's your week been? Philip is willing to ask a question. He has that loving attitude to this man that actually every Christian should have. A loving attitude to that other person. Showing an interest. And Philip's also prepared to listen. The nature of the conversation recorded by Luke is Philip listens to the Ethiopian's issues. What he doesn't understand. The passage he's looking at. He listens. And having listened, he's also then able to explain. He's willing to explain when the chance appears that actually this Bible, this scripture is all pointing to Jesus. And we can sometimes be guilty of remembering that the power of God's word. We can sometimes find it hard to bring the Bible into conversation because it's going to put people off. People don't like it. But when the opportunity arises, he uses and he explains. And as I've just said, he uses that scripture to point to Jesus. Ultimately, Philip, that's a simple thing he does. He points. He doesn't point to himself. He points up and says, look at what has been done for you. And we put a great emphasis on our culture of being that good example, don't we? Of modeling Christ-likeness. And that's absolutely biblical and correct. But sometimes, our example needs to be matched by our words. What we say, how we say it. Those things are the things that God uses, and they're the things that God uses here for this Ethiopian man. And we look at that list and we think, actually, that's not too bad. Philip's example is up here. But the encouragement for any Christian is those things we should be able to do, however poorly, however much we might mess up and think, oh, I wish I'd said that. There's a willingness on Philip's part. And we should have that same willingness. You see, that's one of the reasons why this story's here. We might not need to do all these things perfectly, but we need to be prepared to jump off that 10-meter platform. However scary, however much it puts us off, however much of a splash we leave at the bottom, actually there's a willingness as Christians to go. And the question that hovers over is, are we prepared to be guided in the way that Philip was? To be used in the way that Philip was? Are we prepared to be guided and used by God in this way? The motivation to give it a go, to jump, should come down to a constant remembering, shouldn't it? A constant remembering of just what's been done for us. Of that light bulb moment where we realize, like the Ethiopian, we can enter. We're no longer on the outside. You see, we trust that God is the one who's responsible for saving us. We trust that. We know that. We know that he's the one who chooses to save us. And yet, we also acknowledge in his wonderful wisdom that he's willing to use ordinary men and women in that process. J.I. Packer sums it up well when he talks about this passage. He says, we must realize that when God sends us out, he sends us to act as vital links in a chain. The chain of his purpose for the salvation of his people. Do you get that? You are a link in a chain, potentially. That key link that God puts there for the person who is on their way to faith. And you can reflect and maybe look at your life and you think, who are the vital links that brought me to the point where I could confess my sins to God? Who brought me along all the way, even over 20 or 30 years? Who are those people who were patient with me, who listened to me, who showed me and who pointed? Who are those people? For you and for me. God graciously used them. And the question that we're left with is, are we willing to be that link for someone else? Are we as a church and as individuals prepared to do that? To point to Jesus, to listen, to ask. And in order for us to do that, we as Christians have got to make sure that same joy that the Ethiopian felt is still alive and kicking in our lives now. It is no good trying to pass something on if we don't embrace it and love it and celebrate it in our own hearts. That's what comes across as we read Philip, that desire to share. This is what's been done for me, and I want someone else to know it. That is at the heart of what Philip does. So do we have that heart? Do we have that heart that is joyful? Do we have that heart that longs to share? Do we have that heart that is prepared to be guided, to prepared to be used? Maybe even just inviting someone to But What If? Maybe that's your vital link in that chain that God is going to use. Maybe it's just looking out and thinking, right, which chariot do I need to go and stand next to? Just like Philip. Which chariot? Even on a Sunday morning. Where do I need to go? Who do I need to help? Who do I need to bless? Prepare to be guided and prepare to be used.